Morning, everybody. I'm Coach Jake, and this is Coach Bob over here on my left. And we call ourselves coaches because here at Maywood, we believe that the leaders of a church, or of this church, or any church, I guess, but here at Maywood, we believe that leaders of a church are to equip and empower, to strengthen everybody at the church to be ministers, everybody at the church to be part of the team. And that only when we're all using our gifts together do we really start to reflect Jesus here in Independence. So that's why we're called coaches. And today we're starting a brand new series, and I think we're pulling that up. But the series is called The Wounded Healer, and we get that title from Henry Nouwen. He's an author. He wrote a book called The Wounded Healer. And so we're going to be talking about a few different things. And when I look at this image, it makes me think about God's plan of salvation, God's plan to save the world. And I think about if I were looking at the world with God's resources and I saw all the pain and suffering in the world, all the problems in the world, all the evil things that go on, I would probably want to send some huge, miraculous, you know, magical wand or something to like take away all the pain or take away all the problems or all the sickness. And I think that's typically our plan. When we see a problem, we try to throw our biggest and brightest resources at it. So God's plan, though, to save the world was to send himself, to send Jesus to suffer alongside of us. That was the start of his plan on how to save us, was to suffer with us. And we're going to be talking this week and next week about why did Jesus suffer. And then to realize in the following couple weeks of the series, is that a model for us about how we're supposed to be healers too? So I think this will be a great series for us, but today we're going to be talking specifically about why did Jesus suffer and the idea of atonement. So I'm going to actually hand it off to Bob for a really famous verse from Romans.
This is, try to set up, you know, when we think about God, many of us project an authority figure, maybe not a positive authority figure, and we say, huh, that's God. So I'd like for you to think about God not as that authority figure who's, as Jonathan Edwards famously said, he's an angry God and we're sinners in his hands. And he talks of that image of us dangling over hell on a little thin string that he could turn loose of rapidly. I'd like you to think about God in a different term. The term I'd like you to consider God being is God who is a healer, who comes with a heart of love to transform your circumstances. And his son, as Jake just talked about, his son came to this earth to be wounded by his very own creation in order to bring healing to us. There's another book that comes to mind called The Crucified God. And the title's a very interesting title, that our God came to this earth to be crucified, lived on it among us perfectly, as we're going to hear in just a moment, in order to do what? In order to bring healing to our lives. So this is a famous verse behind us, for all have sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the word sin automatically brings to us, oh yeah, I did that this last week, whatever it might be, whatever that was. And it brings back all the guilt of, yeah, I sure did. But I want you to think about sin from a different angle. The technical definition of sin is to fall short of the mark, okay? And we all can look at our lives and say, man, I've fallen short of the mark. I'm not what I've wanted to be. Life hasn't turned out the way I thought it would turn out. Everything's not the way I planned on it being. And I for sure haven't measured up to what I think God would want me to be. And God, as a loving father, looks at you and he says, I know you've fallen short of the mark. And I know that your life is not what you want it to be. And I would like to come and I would like to engage you in such a way that I can help you approach what you'd like it to be. I'd like to meet you and to heal you and to help mold you and to teach you some things. So Jake is going to go to a passage in 1 Peter, and he's going to walk you through some verses that talk about the cost it is for God to come to us and to heal our lives. And he is truly the wounded healer. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and we're going to read another passage while you all are receiving the cup and the bread. And you will hear the links that God has gone. But when you hear these words, what I want you to hear is, yes, indeed, we have all fallen short, okay? But he has come for us in order to change that, to heal us, to heal our inside condition and outward behavior, okay? So, Jake, why don't you take us through 1 Peter, please?
Yeah, so today we're hitting on this topic of atonement. This is the kind of theological word or the big word that Christians use to describe what we're talking about today. It's not a word we throw around a lot. You won't hear it if you go down to Quick Trip up here, you know, on 24 Highway or something. No one's going to be talking about atonement. But atonement is what powers our salvation. It's what allows us to have a connection with God. So it's important for us to understand it. And the awesome thing about things with God is typically they can be understood at multiple levels. So you can kind of grasp it, but then there's deeper levels to you. So even if you feel like, oh, I've been at church a long time, I know what this is all about, I have a feeling God can still show you something today if you're open to it. And if this is your first time to walk in the doors and you're like, I don't have any idea how to even say that word, God can teach you about what it is so you can understand it and receive it. So atonement at its most basic gets to this idea of somebody taking the punishment for you, or somebody covering over your wrongs by bearing them yourself. Someone taking punishment for you, or someone carrying your load for you. And specifically within Christianity, of carrying your sin for you. So we're going to be reading a passage out of 1 Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples when he was here on earth. He walked with him every day, hung out with him every day for several years. But Peter, before he really gets his head around atonement, he actually looks back at an earlier passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, that was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. But it shows us that God already had this plan for what Jesus was going to do. God had a plan way in advance for Jesus to come and save us. And it still informs us today. So this is what Peter looks at. He's actually quoting right off the bat. He's quoting Isaiah, but he's talking about Jesus. He says, Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. The first thing we have to know about atonement is for you to be able to pay someone else's debt, you have to be able to bring something to the table. Okay, if Jesus was going to pay off a mortgage of mine, because he just became, you know, a super nice guy, it'd be great for Jesus to go to the bank and say, I'm going to pay off Jake's mortgage. But the bank would want to know that Jesus has the money to pay off the mortgage. Like, they're nice words, but they only matter if he's got the money in his account. You have to have something to bring to the table. Well, the problem for us with saving each other, and maybe you've noticed this if you've tried to save someone else in your own strength, is we all are messed up. All of us have sinned. All of us have a death sentence, basically, put on us. That the world's a mess, and we're part of the reason why the world's a mess. That all of us have a mess inside of us, too. Jesus came and lived a different sort of life, though. Jesus came and never sinned. He never did something cruel to somebody else. He never got mad and said something he regretted later. He never threw something in someone else's face just to make himself look cool. He never stole anything. He never unjustly hurt anybody else. He says he never deceived somebody with anything he said. Everything he said always pointed people towards the truth. It's a pretty high bar. It's a pretty high mark that Jesus hits that we fall short of. So the first part of atonement is Jesus actually comes innocently. Jesus actually comes not deserving any punishment. And then Peter goes on and says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. So here's an image of a recreation of a little bit of the torture that Jesus went through right before he was crucified. So Roman soldiers took charge of Jesus, the Bible tells us. What they did is they knew that people were saying he's a king, saying he's a prophet. So they blindfolded him and started punching him in the face and saying, prophesy, who hit you? think right there, most of us would totally lose it. If somebody made fun of you and hit you at the same time, I think most of us, that would blow our stack right at that point. Then they strap him to this pole and they give him lashings. This idea they just totally destroy his back with whips that are engineered to pull off skin. Right before that, his own countrymen, his own people, the people that are supposed to worship God, slap him in the face, spit in his face, insult him. Eventually, they hang him on a cross. Everybody hangs him on a cross, and he's left there to die. At any point, it's an insane amount of suffering, but at any point, I think the craziest thing that this verse is pointing out is that Jesus could have snapped his fingers or just had the thought and fried everybody around him or made them just all bow down and say, we're sorry. Or he could have flown away if he wanted to. I mean, he could have instantly changed the situation. And imagine if someone was being mean to you and you could instantly do whatever you wanted to them. We would normally freak out on people. We would use our power to hurt others. But Jesus takes all those evil things that people were doing and he just suffers and he doesn't fling it back at them. He doesn't hurt them back. Why did Jesus not hurt them back? He was innocent. It wasn't fair what they were doing to him. So often we say, this isn't fair. I'm a good person. Why is this happening to me? Jesus actually could say all those things and have them be 100% true. But he didn't. Why didn't he not do that? Well, Peter says, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Here's the interesting thing. God couldn't just write a pardon to us and say, like, I'm just not going to hold your sin against you. I'm just going to let you off the hook. Sometimes that's the type of God we want. We want him just to ignore the bad parts of us, not fix the bad parts of us. God is just. God is holy and good. And something that's hard for us to grasp is that he can't be connected with sin. He can't be in love with sin. So he had to condemn and destroy sin, but how could he? He didn't want to condemn and destroy us. So Jesus actually took all of that pain and suffering that we were supposed to take. He takes it on himself. And Jesus was able to go through all that suffering because he trusted in God. A lot of times we struggle with suffering. I struggle with suffering, I know. And a lot of times it's because I want to control my own life. I want to avoid suffering. But if we want to act like Jesus, we have to trust God even when we suffer. We go on here. He's still quoting Isaiah, but Peter says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so we might not die, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So this idea that Jesus carried our sin on him. The Bible describes that all the sins committed before Jesus' time and all the sins of the future in that moment are put on Jesus. So there's a tremendous physical suffering that we can at least kind of get our brains around. None of us know what it would be like to be tortured like Jesus physically, but we can kind of see pictures and kind of have an idea. I don't have any images I can put on the slide of what it was like to have the sins of billions of people, all their sins from their whole life, put on him. Sometimes we get a little glimmer of that. We get blamed for something somebody else did, and we get punished for something someone else did. Oh, and we hate it. What would it be like to have all the sins of the whole world put on you? And all that death. I mean, sin, when it's full grown, it's just death. That's what sin is. When the hatred and selfishness and pride gets big and grown up, it's just death. Jesus takes all of that death on his own shoulders. Why did he do that? He didn't just do it to get us off the hook. He didn't just do it to get us out of hell. He didn't just do it to, you know, give us a get-out-of-jail-free card. It says right here, he did it so we could be dead to sin and live for righteousness. See, the thing is, Jesus didn't want to just avoid suffering for us. Jesus wanted to make us into good men and women, to make us into children of God. So it's not about avoiding hell. It's about living with God. It's about living that righteous life with God. And yes, that involves heaven and eternal life and all of that. But don't miss sight of like, oh, I'm just trying to avoid suffering. It's about living with God. I like this image really well. I like this phrase. It's very poetic and it holds a lot of weight. I wouldn't be able to sum it up this well myself. Isaiah says, "By his wounds you have been healed." This image is a little hard to see, but on the left you have a little girl and she's running away from these dark, evil forces and she's running into this green, nice place. It's an image, you may have seen something similar to this before, where there's a land of death or sin or darkness or evil, all those things. And there's a land of life and joy and peace and patience and goodness and love. How do you get between the two of them? Well, there's this divide that we as humans can't cross. And right here, as the image shows, you have a cross in the middle serving as a bridge. Now, the thing that we miss out on a lot because we grew up seeing crosses all over the place here in America is to know what the cross originally stood for. The Romans put people on, the Romans didn't put their own people on crosses. If you're a Roman citizen and you got executed, you wouldn't get executed on a cross because it was demeaning. It was torturous. It was like subhuman to put somebody on a cross. It was a sign of dominance that the Romans had. And so when normal people saw a cross, they thought, I don't want to be tortured like that. I don't want to have the worst torture that the Roman Empire could come up with done to me. There's this idea that it's the power of the Romans and of suffering. That's what the cross meant. It was a torture device. And so it's a little weird we wear torture device symbols around our neck. So why do we do that? Why do we have them on our buildings? Well, it's because Jesus changed something that was normal people would avoid at all costs. Jesus went there to make a path to salvation. Jesus went to the lowest, darkest spot, the most suffering spot that he could to make a bridge for us to get to him. He took all that suffering and literally transformed it into life-giving. So just like the symbol of a cross today is a symbol of hope and salvation, that's what he's done with that sin and suffering. He's taken it and transformed it. By his wounds, we've been healed. Peter sums it up this way. Obviously, the book doesn't end here, but I think he sums up this point. He says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Every single one of us has had a point in our life where we tried to do it our own way. We tried to solve our own problems. We thought we knew best. And it took us somewhere that wasn't best. If you've hit that spot where you realize, I don't know what's best for my life, or my ways aren't the best ways, then you're ready to return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You're ready to return to the one who does know what's best, who is going to lead you to what's true, who actually can protect you. So a lot of things in this world who say, oh, come and build your life on me and it'll all work out. Jesus is the only one who really follows up that claim. Build your life on me and it'll actually be secure. So just like these sheep follow the shepherd, we all have the invitation today to follow the shepherd. Jesus has opened up the door for us to get to God. Because he can wash away our sins, we can now be right next to God. The moment we want to be next to God, it's not because we're so good. It's because Jesus has taken all of our bad in himself and destroyed it. He's covered over it. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, I accept what you did, and I want to live for righteousness. It sounds very, very simple. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, though. The night that he was betrayed, he set this as a tradition for all Christianity. And he said, why should we do this? We should do it in remembrance of him. Because, see, as Christians, we get baptized one time, and it's a symbol that I'm starting my life with God. I'm dying to myself and going to live for God. But we do the Lord's Supper over and over because we have to remember what Jesus did for us. We have to carry his death inside of us so we can live with him. day to day. Today we're going to do the Lord's Supper a little differently than we've done it, I guess, ever before, actually. Rudy is going to come up here, wherever Rudy's at, and he's going to read Isaiah 53. He's going to read this passage that, like I said, it's thousands of years old now, but it was hundreds of years old at the time of Jesus. But it speaks about the suffering that Jesus went through for us. And I want us to kind of meditate or focus in our hearts on these words as they're read slowly to us. And think about, what suffering did Jesus go through for me? Focus in on that. Then we're going to have a time here where the deacons are going to be passing out a little cracker and a little juice. And if you could just hold on to that cracker and hold on to the juice until the end, that would be great. Because what we're going to do, that cracker represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. And the juice represents his blood that was spilled for us. And so together as a group, after we've thought about Isaiah 53, we're going to accept those two elements and I'll guide you through it. Then we're going to have a chance to respond. So kind of have our game plan now. But the significance of this moment, it all weighs in on this, the significance that you bring to it, if you open your heart up to it. So if we could have the deacons come forward, they're going to get ready to serve us, and Rudy is going to come up to read and Lisa to play. And Rudy, I left your controller on that stool, sorry. Let's pray. God, I thank you for sending Jesus to us. Jesus, I thank you for loving us enough to die for us, loving us enough to suffer for us. And today, we want to remember what you did for us. God, we invite you into this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a plant, a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. For we had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one whom people hid their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own ways. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." We're going to have a time of response in this moment. The worship team is coming up to lead us in a song. You can pray. But our true response to Jesus' death is to live for Jesus, all day, all week. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for who you are, that you took the first giant step to us, and that you paved a way for us. Jesus, we remember how much you suffered, and Jesus, we want to offer our praise and our lives to you. It's in your name that we pray and hope. Amen.